The book of Matthew chapter 5 is where I would like us to start from today. Let's continue talking about how to pray for a nation. Remember what I said last time when I was speaking about, when I was introducing this again, I was reminding us that praying is a habit we form, is how we respond to everything that occurs, is how you respond to the bomb blast that was that yesterday or today?
Yesterday,
all right. It's how you respond. Don't ever forget it. It's warfare. It's a battle. To him that overcomes, you hear words like that. To him that overcomes. Like I say all the time, why you hear to him that overcomes is because there is an overcoming to overcome. You understand? To do. There is something to overcome. Life is a battle. And that's why we are described as soldiers of Christ. And that's why Paul wrote to Timothy and explained that if you're a soldier, you don't entangle yourself in worldly affairs. Do you understand what I'm saying there? That is, what you are doing is that you are pursuing a goal and you know that you indeed have enemies to overcome. Life is not, you know, I think it's a mistake sometimes we make in Christianity when we think that the life of a Christian is a life of ease. It is not. It's a life of responsibility. It's a life of duty. Are you following the point I'm making there? Yes, it's a life in which you have to execute God's judgment on the earth. We're talking about how to pray for a nation. I just want to speak freely to help people get the point. What I'm doing in this series, like I say, is to get the foundations correctly. All right? That's what I'm saying. That's why I'm saying all these things that I'm saying. What we are doing is to bring down the rule of God on the earth. It is not there currently. That is, the kingdom of God has not been established over the whole earth. What we are doing is to expand the kingdom. You are fighting to overthrow the kingdom of Satan. There is a difference between your own personal life now and this earth. What I'm trying to say is that as a child of God, you are blessed, but the earth is not blessed. Did you hear what I said? Yes, it is not. Except you confer a blessing upon it. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. All right. Actually, the earth, to a large extent, is cursed. Yes, that's what is going on. And you are the troublemaker. You are the one that has come to upset the balance. What I mean by that is that Jesus says something that a strong man, when he keeps his goods are safe. They are secure. Then when a stronger than him comes, now what happens is that people are under oppression. The earth is polluted. You understand? Now, and that's an equilibrium. Everything is okay like that. The devil likes it. The people, they may not like it, but the devil likes it. Let me put it like that. But then when you come in, you scatter things. That is why if you get to a place, you know, sometimes, you know, Christianity comes into a place and it stirs up trouble. And that the reason is because Jesus said it like this, that you think I've come to bring peace, say I've come to bring a sword. That is, it happens like that. When you come in to upset the balance that the people had settled under the dominion of darkness. You are the troublemaker. That's what I mean. I remember the first time I heard this, he said, upon this rock, Jesus was speaking, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I grew up thinking that, you know, anything that God has given us, we will not lose it. Why? Because the gates of hell cannot prevail. First person I heard, you know, to rearrange my brain was Miles Morrow. And Miles Morrow explained, and that is a matter of fact. I don't have to quote him. It's just a matter of fact. Just that he was the one that opened my own eyes to it. Miles Morrow explained simply that gates are not offensive. Gates are defensive. That is, when they say the gates of hell, it means hell is barricading itself in against you. That you are the troublemaker. I don't know whether you get the point. That's why he said the gates of hell will not prevail. You are the one attacking. Hell is the one defending. You get the logic? Because no, have you ever seen soldiers going to war and they are carrying their gate? That is those days. No, they carry their swords, they carry their spears, they carry everything. Sometimes they take what they call battering rams. Ever heard of battering? You should watch some of these old movies, you know, set in the olden times. You find the gate of a city, you have to knock it down. So you see men, sometimes they go and get logs of wood, really heavy logs of wood, hang it on the pulley, you know, like a rope, and it will be swinging it. Bam, banging the gate. Why? Because the major form of defense those days, all right, was to wall your cities. For example, a country like Nigeria now, all right, what we would do is that Enugu is a major city, we will wall it. All right? We'll go, okay, let's just use our modern day. All these state capitals have to be walled. You wall them individually. If you don't wall them, the enemies will overrun. You leave the surrounding areas for the enemies to run around. So that's why the enemies can build a siege. What they call a siege is that, for example, assuming there is war and we're all inside Enugu, it's our capital city, and it's walled round about. So if the enemy is very powerful, what he will do is he will try and starve us to death or to surrender. So he will besiege the city round about. What it means is that, okay, you guys don't want to come out and fight. Nobody's going out. Nobody's coming in. We may be able to stand it for a year or two. Then after a while, food will finish. Remember that the farms are outside. The supplies are outside. Sometimes they say, which water do they drink? They find it, they dam the water. So the water doesn't flow into the city. The aim is to get you to surrender. And bring an issue. That's the principle of walling a city. That's the principle. So it's walled around. And what happens is that people, that there are gates through which you go. You hear that that you will be able to speak with the enemy at the gates. You know, you hear that talking about the children of a blessed man. The point is that the people used to gather at the gates of the city. The cities had gates. So if there's trouble, you close your gates. If there is and routinely you close the gates at night. All right? Because that's when troublemakers are likely to sneak into your cities. So when Jesus said that, when they said that the gates of hell would not be able to prevail, what was he saying in effect? The enemy is trying to guard his goods. You are the one that causes trouble. Are you getting my point? You are the one that will go as a missionary to where it doesn't concern you. I don't know whether you get what I'm trying to say. All right? Really speaking now. You go there. So the man is trying to prevent. Why are you coming? Have you come to scatter the things I have in order? And that's what the Bible talks about, of the increase of his government and of peace. Because God is also conquering lands. That's the thing. It's not just settling down. You must increase. That was a major problem the church had at the beginning. Jesus taught them things. They were very happy. Then they sat in Jerusalem. They didn't go anywhere. They were not supposed to sit in Jerusalem. I was listening to Kenneth Hagin teach on that matter. He said that was the reason why persecution came. Why? Because when the persecution came, they left Jerusalem and ran away. And those that ran away, the Bible said they were scattered abroad and they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And the gospel is a weapon, all right, that we use to advance. That's the preaching of the gospel, I wanted to say, is a weapon that we use to advance the kingdom of God. So that's why Jesus said that the gates of hell will not be able to prevail. That's what I'm going to explain. So you see, you are not the one defending. You are the one on the offensive. You are the one that the gates of hell, all right, is afraid of you. Say, this guy is a troublemaker. We have to defend against him. We have to defend against her. Or more like, we have to defend against them. If the church organizes itself. Now, when I say if the church organizes itself, I'm not talking about if they become a good political organization. That's not what I mean. I mean if they organize themselves in the preaching of the truth. Are you getting my point? In adhering to truth. And they begin to propagate that truth. The word of God can never be proved wrong. The gates of hell will not be able to prevail. Let me say to you, if you understand life is an assignment, and you say, okay, this is the assignment of God for my life, I'm going to be a politician. Don't be afraid. Listen to me. Nobody can kill you. Anybody that gathers against you, or the people that gather against you, they will scatter because the gathering was against you. But after a while, people will recognize when they want to talk. You know, what we are planning to do now, we must not allow to hear. Because if they mention your name, literally, thunder will strike and kill somebody. Why? Because you are on the advance and the gates of hell cannot prevail. Know I'm saying all of these things so that you realize that it's war. It's a battle. Okay? So sometimes when you hear bad news, it's part of the war that is going on. Now, you are getting the point I'm making. So I just wanted to explain that. That's why we're discussing this thing, praying for a nation. That's just the way it is. It is our duty to bring down, all right, the rulership of God onto the earth. That's just the way it is. All right, and we must understand that it's a responsibility. It is not just something that we do for our own good, even though there is a blessing attached to it. Last time I explained the fact that there are different kinds of prayer, and it's not every prayer that has a reward, even though all of them will get an answer. If I pray for food, I get an answer. That's not a reward. That is, I want to eat. If I pray for food for somebody else, even though I get an answer, That is, the person gets food, I get a reward for having labored with God. The way life is that we must have, God must have laborers, people working with him. That's the way it is. The way he made this earth is this. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord. The earth he has given to the sons of men. He has given to the children of men. He has said, okay, this one is yours to control. And for him to do anything on the earth, he has to obtain permission from some people that are there on this earth. The only thing God can do, and this is the word of God, the only thing he can do on the earth without asking anybody's permission is to destroy it. Nothing else. He can't bless this earth without asking for permission. He cannot have the gospel prosper in a country without asking for permission. He cannot bring economic advancement and promotion in a place without asking for permission. He cannot. I didn't say he will not like it too. Did I say so? Was that what I said?
No, sir.
What did I say?
He cannot.
The word is cannot. And you say he's not all-powerful. He's all-powerful, but he's not all-lawless. Do you follow the point? When he has made a law, he doesn't break it. I may be all-powerful, but when my children become adults, I won't just barge into their rooms, even though they're sleeping in my house. I will knock. I expect to hear coming. Now they are children. There's nothing like knock for who? I'll push the door open. In fact, you're not allowed to lock the door. When you get to a particular age, that's the structure, that is the order. All right, I give that one to you as a sign of recognition that you are now an adult. So I get there, I knock. You're not around, I don't enter your room. Not because I don't have the power. It's just because I've said, okay, this is how to respect the fact that you're an adult. Like, take a country like United States, it's supposed to be like that in most countries. Even though the policeman has the weapon, he has the dogs, he has everything, he cannot search your house except one, you permit him, or he gets a court order. It's not as if he doesn't have the power. He has the power. If he uses the power without the order from the court, whatever he, number one, he's in trouble. Number two, any evidence he picks is not admissible as evidence anywhere. Why? That's the law. So when I'm saying God cannot, it is not as if he doesn't have power. We know he has power, except that he's not lawless. He has made the law. That's what I'm trying to emphasize to you. He has made the law like that. I remember I was listening to Ken Hagin narrate the way he came to understand some of the things, you know, which he taught us in relating with the matter of the devil, demons, and all of that. He said once the Lord was having a vision, and a spirit jumped between him and Jesus Christ that was speaking with him and began to, you know, raise a cloud, a dark cloud, and was making a lot of noise. And he couldn't hear what God was saying, or what the Lord was saying to him. And this one thing, one of the things that struck me was that the Lord kept on talking as if nothing is going on. And he said he was wondering, is he not hearing, is he not seeing what's going on? Can he not notice that I cannot hear what he's saying? Why is he not even pausing to say, okay, let me wait for this noise to pipe down? And sometimes, you know, when I see some of those things, I get a bit scared, you know, I become more careful. And that's how God actually treats life. Sometimes he just continues behaving as if he doesn't know any bad thing is happening. That is your duty to correct what is bad and catch up with what he's doing. He said the Lord was just talking as if nothing was going on. And the years later, maybe like 10, 15 years later, he's telling the story. He still doesn't know what the Lord said there. And the Lord never told him. He didn't know it. He said the Lord was talking. And the evil spirit was there making noise. Yak, 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 yak. That's how he said it, you know. Yak, 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 yak. And he couldn't see, he couldn't hear. He said, out of desperation, he shouted, shut up in the name of Jesus. He just shouted at the evil spirit. And that evil spirit fell down. Now, get out of here in the name of Jesus Christ. The devil ran away. Then suddenly the vision was clear again. He could see the Lord. Oh my God. Sometimes when I hear those things, I catch cold. I realize that many things the Lord is trying to communicate with us. There are so many demons distracting us. And those demons, some of them are very nice. You know what I mean? Very nice.
Yeah.
As you're about to, you know, you're meditating on something and thinking, your mother calls. Mommy, I don't know. Then that 30 minutes has gone. And the Lord kept on saying what he was saying, not caring that your mother was talking. It's your duty to just look at the phone, ignore it. Many people, listen, let me tell you, look, this is a matter of fact. I'm digressing now, but it's a matter of fact. There are times that God says, okay, go and hear the word of God. And something persuades you not to go. And the word for your liberation came that day. They didn't say because you were busy. You are getting my point? That's why life, you have to be disciplined. And I got listen to Pastor Paul, where is Israel? In that quantum leap. So you also have to be ruthless. He didn't use that word, but that's what I was saying. That just takes Jesus, cut some things away from your life. Don't come and distract me. Let me just continue my message. He said, they now said, so he looked at the Lord like, didn't you see what was going on? The Lord said to him simply, if you had not done anything about that, I couldn't have. And he said that, Lord, no, I think my ear is not working. Maybe something's wrong with my ear. He put a finger in his ear like something's out of order. You did not say you could not have. You only said you would not have. Which means you could, but you just refused so as to punish me for being whatever it is. I know I'm adding words there. He said, but he said to him, you didn't say you would, you could not have. He said, Lord said, I said I could not have. He said, no, I'm sure my ear is not working right. I'm sure I'm not hearing properly. No, I'm not hearing well. Lord, you said you wouldn't have. And you know what I actually heard? I heard you say you could not have. You couldn't have said you could not have. You wouldn't have. The Lord said, I said I couldn't. He said, oh, no, something's going on here. My ear, that three times, he said, no, my ear is not working right. And the Lord said, look, listen, don't worry about your ears working right. I said I could not have. He didn't say this, but I have spiritual understanding and I can quickly give you something. You are seeing Jesus Christ in front of you, doesn't mean he's there in front of you. If you know the spiritual way, the way the ritual things work, they overlap very well. You can be, you think he's in front of you, but if we're to measure his distance by physics, probably like 10 billion light years away. I don't know what I understand what I'm saying, but I hope you don't get confused there. But the point is, the fact that you are seeing him there, doesn't mean he's in the physical realm in which you are existing in. I'm bringing an issue here. What I am persuaded about was that that evil spirit was on the earthly side of the communication. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm saying there. He was not on the heavenly side of the communication. That is, the Lord is in front of him. He is in the heavens. He was on the earth. It's just that he was able, that's why it's called a vision, to see him from this earth side. And the demons realize that trouble is brewing. Because understanding is what gives you power. You are getting what I'm saying? They knew that trouble was brewing. Understanding is what gives you power. Understanding is what gives power. Those that know their God are the ones that will be what? Strong. It's what they know. So the guy said, what do we do? Make sure they don't know. And that's the problem with today's Christianity. People don't know. People don't know. So that evil spirit, I'm trying to emphasize on the issue of I couldn't. This is my persuasion. That evil spirit was on the earth side of the communication. Let's take a lesson from it. Many things that will bring breakthrough into our lives, the devil has, that's what he's doing. That's why I taught the series, How to Deal with the Devil in Your Life. Don't think he's there. He has power to destroy you. He doesn't have. He has to do things like that. Distract you when it's time to learn. I met one preacher. He said something to me that he said when he was coming into ministry, one of the first things he knew, there are different things you will understand. The Lord said to him simply, I want that certificate. So he knew he was not supposed to work without his certificate. So the first job he took was with his father in the ministry. All right? Now, the young man is doing serious ministry. He's doing serious ministry. Now, I'm bringing an issue here about knowledge. He said, my father struggled financially. That's what I'm trying to bring up. He said, his father struggled financially. I mean, he grew up in the house. Father was a preacher, pastor in the church. He said, my father struggled financially. And the thing bothered him. So when the Lord called him to ministry, he said, this is an issue. He said, this is an issue. He said, I cannot go and look for money. It's an issue. So you know what he did? He said, I'm going. He decided to look for the word. He says since it's 94 or so, he has read Kenneth Copeland's publication every month. He has never missed it. He said, this is the interesting part. He has never struggled financially. I don't know whether you get the point. He'll be just giving testimonies. He came here when he was coming to this place to start this church. It was just him, his wife, and the bag. They didn't come with anything. His wife, their little child, and just maybe a bag of, you know, just a suit of clothes, and they arrived. And there is nothing he lacks. Just before I came, one of our brothers was talking to him. And somebody looked at him and just gave him a key to a car. And the guy never asked for money. In fact, when I arrived, he and one guy, they were working together in the ministry. They handed me a check for Kingdom World Ministries. It's at home. It is their law that every month they must give out to a ministry that's preaching the truth. So we're just telling him that, do you know that that's for him? It's not as if he's a multimillionaire flying jets all over the place, but that money is not struggling the way his father struggled. But the point I'm bringing out is what he did. He went after truth. Knowledge. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. This truth shall make you a free person. He said, when he was talking, I nodded. I said, I understand. You know, sometimes when I see ministries shouting, we need money, otherwise we're going to faint. We need money, otherwise we're going to collapse. I'm not doing Mr. Know-All. And you never heard me say it. It wasn't because we had plenty of money at the beginning. It was just truth that I understood. And so what the devil does, I'm digressing a bit. We'll get back to our message. What the devil does is to distract you from truth. I was talking to the brothers, I was arriving. And he said, listen, this life, it's a mindset. It's how your mind works. That's the most important thing. To let you understand that it's what you know, what you understand that produces results eventually. It's not as if at the beginning it's always like that. But that is the direction that you will arrive at. That's the place you will arrive at. That's the direction you will be moving. But it starts with what? Those that know their God. Now what am I saying? That's why the devil will fight that knowledge. That's where he fights. Which can't kill you. It just needs to help you believe that he can. I don't know that you get what I'm saying. What he tries to do is this. I can't kill you, but I will make you think I can. And once I make you think I can, maybe eventually you will die and you will think it's me. And people will come after you saying witches are dangerous. Even Jesus had to warn ahead. He said, listen, the prince of this world is coming. He can't kill me. But that the world might know that I love the Father. And I do everything that the Father says. Therefore, I'm laying down my life by myself. So when you see everything, it's not the prince of this world. It's me that did what? Laid down my life. Otherwise, the devil have come to tell and say, the way I killed your master, I'm going to kill all of you. And all of them will say, if he can kill the master, how much more will he double kill us? He will kill us, bury us, bring out the corpse and kill it again. The Lord is good. Why did I explain that? Just to show how Satan fights. That's what he will fight. You know, we started by trying to explain a particular vision. I have not forgotten. Let's get back to it. So Kenneth Hagin said that in that vision, the Lord said that into him. And well, we learned those things quite early in our Christian learning as the word of faith and studying the scriptures. So by the time I was hearing him say it, I understood, you understand, the fact that that Satan, of course, that's what the way I'm explaining it now, must have been on this earthly angle. And the Lord was speaking from the heavens and saying that, listen, you are the ones that have power to handle these things that are occurring on the earth. Not me. Not me. Even for Jesus to come, even though God promised, God looked for co-workers, co-laborers, people that will pray him onto the earth. What he does is to stir up desires in them and give them understanding. God will make a promise. He will make a promise, and that promise will not be fulfilled until he gets somebody to pray that promise into fulfillment. 70 years, we will deliver the people from their captivity. 70 years, they were in the captivity. No movement for deliverance, nothing. Everybody was cool, calm, no trouble. 70 years, you'll be delivered. Yes, 70 years, you'll be delivered. Yes, no problem. In heaven, they're discussing deliverance after 70 years. Deliverance until they discuss deliverance after 70 years on the earth, they were not going to be delivered. Then one day, a man read the book. And he said, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, during which he will accomplish the desolation of Jerusalem. I checked the timetable. I checked the number of years. I realized that that time is about complete. Therefore, I began to pray. We're not discussing that now. But you see, there were certain kinds of prayers that had to be said to activate the fulfillment of the promise that if God by himself made. You are getting the point?
Yes, sir.
Nothing happens spontaneously. Only a fool believes in evolution. Please, did I say that fool loud enough? Only a fool believes in evolution. You have to be entirely stupid to believe that one day nothing just changed and began to live. Atoms just rearranged and became living matter. Your brain needs to rearrange. Honestly, because I can't imagine that you actually think it is possible. I was talking to some brethren a few days ago, a couple. The wife said that, do people really believe those things? I said, no, they don't. They don't think. I don't know how to get the point. I said, those who propagate things are not thinkers. They don't think. They woke up, somebody told them it's like this, and they said it's like that. Yes, and they keep on fighting that it's like this. Why is it like that? We don't know. We went to them like this. They don't think. Otherwise, some things don't make sense. You study enough chemistry to know that disorder is the natural order of things. Anywhere you see order, somebody put it in there. Disorder, the proof that nobody has done anything about something is when you see disorder. Anytime you see the smallest semblance of order, somebody put it in. We're talking about how to pray for a nation. That's what I'm trying to explain. So I can understand the principles underlying this thing. I brought up that issue that Kenneth said, the Lord said to him that if you did not do anything about that, I couldn't. Why? The heavens are the heavens of the Lord. The earth I have given to you people. And I said before, three things control what happens on this earth. One, the purpose of God. Two, now, the purpose of God has no time limit. Let me quickly explain that one. What did I say? What did I say? No time limit. What it means is that if I call the people to come out of Egypt to enter into the promised land, if they reach inside the wilderness and disobey me, I will kill them. I will kill them and my purpose has not been defeated yet. I will just raise Moses and his descendants. It will take some hundreds of years, but eventually they will enter. And if along the way they misbehave again, I'll kill them again and look for one other guy there, all right? Build him up again. The next 3,000 years we are killing and building. Eventually somebody will enter and my word will have been fulfilled. I'm not in a hurry. That's the purpose of God. The second thing that controls what happens on the earth is the behaviors of mankind. That's why I think Barack Obama is the worst thing that ever happened to America. It's a pity he's a black man. You know why I say so? He's pushing and pushing the very things that God said, this is the reason why I destroy nations. That's why I say so. God called the children of Israel and said, guys, come. Here are the things you will find in there. You will discover that some men will come and tell you that I was born like this. Therefore, I'm attracted to other men. And I have a right to marry. So they began to marry. You hear? Some of them say, well, I like my dog. So I married my dog. He said, these were the things, he said, these things are abominations in my sight. And they were the things that they did. Therefore, the land vomited up the inhabitants. He said, they did this and I brought their iniquities upon them. I am not bringing you in because of your righteousness. I am taking them out because of their wickedness. We are a replacement. He said, for that reason, if you go in there and do the same thing, I will do exactly to you what I did to them. I know you are the children of my friend Abraham. But the sign of friendship is that you won't do like that. Because if you do like that, I will apologize to my friend. I will kill you. Somebody told me that this guy is one of my friends in the office. He said, I thought the man was a born again. That's Obama. I said, so we thought too. And actually he was. He's backsliding. It is not about how you feel. It's what God said in the scriptures. That when they do like this, I destroy them. I use that one to bring out the issue. Another second thing that controls what happens on the earth is the behaviors of people. And God said, he came down, got to the house of Abraham. After Abraham finally discovered who he was, and I said, Lord, where are you going? I'm going to Sodom. I'm going to Gomorrah. I want to see whether, he said, their cries have risen to me. The wickedness. He said the land of Sodom was a wicked place. Yes, it was not only sexual immorality. There are all kinds of things going on in there. All right? The place was very, very, very wicked. And God said, let me go in and go and find out whether it is the way it is. Or the way it sounds in heaven. And if it is so, I will know. And if it's not so, I also will know. And I'm going to destroy them if it is so. Then Abraham began to pray. Do you understand? And which brings me the third thing that affects, that control what happens on the earth. The third one is the prayers of people. The intercession today of the saints of God. Those are the three things. The first one, we'll not talk much about it because it doesn't have a time limit. It doesn't have a time limit. All right? My emphasis, of course, is the third one. That's what I'm explaining all of these things. Number one, the divine purpose. Number two, the character, the behavior. All right? The works. Yes, that's a good word. The works of the people that are living on the land. And number three, the prayers, the intercession of the people of God. Let me, I've modified it a bit now. The intercession of the church, the intercession of the people of God. And that's why the story of Abraham is very, very important for us to note. All right? You will see something. Let me quickly explain on that principle. This is what God does. Because when God, you see, God has, everything has order. That's what I'm trying to explain. There's order. If you know a bit of law, there's what they call local standing. Do you understand? You have to show how something concerns you before you can speak on that matter. Otherwise, you are what? I read it in one Supreme Court judgment. In fact, not even the judgment. It started the case. The Supreme Court justice asked one guy, what are you doing here? He talk. They said, my friend, move. You are a meddlesome interloper. That was my first time hearing that one. He was a senior advocate. There was a case about offshore dichotomy and all of that. So the fellow came in. And he was a senior advocate. The justices wanted to know what his problem was. He spoke after a while. The justices said, I bet that he has no business in the case. That, in fact, is a meddlesome interloper. Agri. That's big English. You understand? That is, something must concern you. Do you understand my point? Yes, that's the way it is. The Bible says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That word, it says the effectual, heartfelt prayer of a righteous man. Something that does not touch you, that you can't feel it, your prayer is not effective concerning it. That's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. If something is not your business, that's why God, when he wants you to pray about something that does not concern you, don't know about, he has to place a burden upon you. But when it is your son, you don't need a burden. The burden was born the day he was born. Are you getting my point? If it's your sister, your brother, your father, your, you know, your close friend, somebody you know you love, listen, the burden is natural. Unless you're in a quarrel. But when it doesn't concern you directly, it becomes a matter of what they call diversities of manifestations. God has to, by an interesting spiritual operation, bring that thing into your heart so that he uses you, you become an instrument. It becomes a supernatural body, but that thing must be there. Without it, you can't connect. You can't connect. If you hear somebody is afflicted and your food does not change taste in your mouth, you can't pray for that fellow. You can't. Even though you could, okay, maybe you can, maybe you can, but you will pray longer, harder. But if you were eating now, your phone just rang. Hello? Have you heard? What happened? This guy, maybe mention one of your friends, family, somebody you know, somebody you love, you know? Say, he was near that bus, that bomb blast in Abuja. He's in hospital right now, and he's bleeding. If you wanted to eat, instantly, the food goes down. You start making calls. What happened? How is he now? What are they doing? You start calling people. What? Please, pray. This guy is sick. He's in hospital. He was affected by this one. So, do you understand my point? You start mobilizing people. If your wife were dressed up before you guys are going out, it's her birthday. The birthday, you just got what they call a rain check. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Listen, okay. This birthday, you will still be alive next week. Amen. Don't worry. If I double the birthday, this guy survives. So better go and join the prayer. That's what it means to feel something. That's what they call heartfelt. Why did I explain that? What God does is to put his people in every place he wants to redeem. Do you get my point? It's not a mistake that you are here. It is not at all. Without that, without your presence, that third thing we talked about, the prayers of the intercession of the saints, without your presence, that thing becomes missing in that equation. And usually if that is missing, eventually, except the people are all pure saints of God, good people, which usually they are not, then I told you the only thing God does without permission is destruction. He doesn't bless without permission. He doesn't forgive without permission. Normally, you know, the Bible says when there's no intercession, when there's no prayer, all right? The Bible says he withdraws his spirit and they expire. That's the scripture. And once he withdraws his spirit, what you find left is calamity, disorder, everything scatters. He withdraws his spirit and they expire. You are getting the point I'm making? Remember, we're talking about how to pray for a nation. We are setting the foundations right. Last time I emphasized the fact that it's a job. It's an assignment. It's a kind of prayer that has reward. That's what I emphasized last time. Today I'm explaining again, all right? That's what I'm doing today. That, listen, it's actually I know you understand what I'm saying. I don't know which word to use to explain it again. But the point is that is the order. If you don't do it, it doesn't get done. The only thing that God does is to destroy. That's the point I'm making. So that when God wants to bless, what he does ahead of time is to plant people in the place who we say, bless. Do you follow my point? Yeah, it's very important. Listen to this. All of us have authority on this earth.